Book of Hebrews, Hebrews, if you will, chapter 11 tonight, and in the text in the scripture we want to read this evening. You know, I spent a lot of time in prayer and thinking about the message that God laid on my heart to preach this morning, and so I began to reflect on in preparation for today, as God laid some things on my heart to what to preach on. And I always pray, make that a matter of prayer and seek God's will and direction and something that, well, number one, I always try to preach to myself first. I don't know how other preachers do it, but I always preach to myself and that. And so in doing so, you know, I begin to think back in my life. Tonight I'm going to preach a message from Hebrews chapter 1 that is addressed in here. And I know some might think, well, who authored this book? I think Paul authored it, and so some will say maybe Barnabas. I think the Apostle Paul authored the book of Hebrews. And I titled the message tonight, There Is a Better Way. There is a better way. And taken right from this text, because the word better is used multiple times throughout the book of Hebrews. And, you know, I begin to think back in my lifetime, oftentimes in church, when we go to church, and I love going to church, like I've shared with you many times, when we go, there's a lot of things that shapes what we believe and what we do and how we live our lives. And I don't know about you, but to me, one of the most exciting times in my life is when I first got saved. I was 16 years old, attending the Mansfield Baptist Temple, Mansfield, Ohio. It was a large church, run about 800 to 1,000 on average days, 800-900, and coming off into, and the sanctuary was just full week after week after week and during those years. And I was a little nervous about coming into that big of a crowd. But that's where I began to grow. That's where I went to discipleship classes. That's where I began to, grow as a Christian and got baptized and then began to serve the Lord. And as I already shared with you, one of the deacons of the church came up to me and took me out soul winning and witnessing. And that's how I first learned how to win somebody to Christ, was through a godly deacon in the church that pulled me under his wing and took me out in the highways and hedges. I was scared to death. I did not want to go. His name was Chuck Dilley. And Chuck said, Rick, it's time for you to learn how to go soul winning and win somebody to Christ. You be at church on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. You and I are gone. I said, I don't really want to do that. He said, no, you don't have a choice. And so I showed up. Chuck took me with me, and that's how I began to learn to go soul winning. That church really had an impact on my life during those 3 years, but by the age of 16 to 19, I found myself soon leaving Ohio, going to Texas to Bible college, and right away the church that I wanted to get engaged in there was the Calvary Baptist Church of Grand Prairie, Texas. Independent fundamental Baptist church like this, but the pastor of the church was also the president of the college. And Dr. Earl K. Odom was the president of the college, but was the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas. And it was during that 4 years in Bible college that I sat there that he began to shape and mold and help me sort through my belief systems. And, you know, I was going to the seminary and studying and working and going to the church, but the local church. And one thing that I noticed in that I really had to kind of sort through as a younger Christian was when I was at the seminary, it was a little bit more rigid and a little bit more stern, a little bit more, if you will, a little bit what I talked about today, a little bit more on the preferences side. They had certain preferences about what you can and can't do. And then when I went to church, it's totally different. Get over to Dr. Odom's church on the Lord's Day, and it was just one big happy family and love the Lord. And I didn't see signs of that in the local New Testament church. And so I was always trying to sort through that. Well, what does all that mean? And so down through my journey in the Christian life, I've had a chance to sit under, I think, some of the greatest preachers in America, watch their ministries. I've been to, when Dr. Jack Hiles was alive, I went to his pastor's school for multiple years, watched that ministry, knew a lot of people in and out of Hiles Anderson College. Tennessee Temple, I followed a man that graduated from Tennessee Temple at Eastside Baptist Church, in Sioux Falls, Ralph Kennedy, when he resigned there, and he was a Tennessee Temple graduate. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but Tennessee Temple has now closed its doors and has merged, really, with Piedmont Bible College. And there's a lot of changes in the across the arena and fundamental circles of the seminaries and those that produce Bible College students and missionaries full-time pastors and that to go out and work of the Lord. And there's been a lot of them affected for a lot of different reasons. You go down to Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College. I have some great friends that go to Baptist Bible Fellowship, Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. Great school. And I came out of Arlington. All of our pastoral staff over the years here came out of Arlington. Great friends at Tennessee Temple, Bob Jones University, great school. But one of the things that I notice and see that I don't know what your observation is, when I preached that message this morning, I preached it to myself first, because my wife and I have lived through that in great depths. I mean great depths. From the standpoint of what's a conviction, what's a priority, what is legalism, and with all three of our children. And so I share that from a pastor's heart tonight, that we always had a personal conviction, my wife and I did, that when we began to have children, we were going to put them in an educational environment that the Word of God would be at the center of all they do. And so that meant a Bible, the Bible was to be a part of their education process. So we chose private Christian education in order to do that. Now, one of the observations, as we noticed, my wife and I, once our children began to hit the junior high school years, there began to be more and more, and we came back to Michigan, they were in a school here in Michigan, and more legalism, more and more do's and don'ts, and along the way. And we struggled with some of that, because I was always looked at it, when I got saved and come to know Christ, that was the greatest thing in the world. And one of the things that I always struggled with is, it should be all about Jesus and not about the do's and the don'ts and adding this or deleting that and that. And so one of the things we began to notice with our oldest son, Chad, who's now in Jacksonville, Florida, is he began to struggle with this thing on legalistic things in the private Christian school movement. So we prayed and decided. I'll be honest with you folks, now here's what I wanted to do. As a father, I wanted to take my children out of the private Christian school at that time and put them in the Frankenmuth schools, which, by the way, right now, Frankenmuth schools are rated like, I think, fifth in the state of Michigan. And so they have a very good school and public education program there. I graduated from a public education program and that. But we went through that, and my son just kind of bit his lip on a lot of things, and we had to do a lot of counseling at home and teaching and what's the right thing and all the way through that. But the real clincher came for us is when my oldest son got ready to graduate and from high school, that the private Christian school that they were going to, he was told, because he chose to go to Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio, that was not, in their mind, quote-unquote, in the private Christian school, an accepted, approved, independent, fundamental Baptist Bible college. It was Baptist. It was a great school. You received a good education there. And so our oldest son was told, you keep your lip quiet, you can't say anything publicly, and on the time that the seniors are recognized to announce where you're going to go. Most kids are excited when they're ready to go to college. You can't say anything. And that was a real stumbling block for us. And it became a real struggle within our family, so much so that my other son come along, Jeremy, and we decided as a family, father, mother, son, daughter, and that my son chose at that time, middle son, to uproot out of a school that was really strong legalistically and go to another school that was not so legalistic. Taught the same thing, same Bible doctrines, just depending on how you're going to approach it. And so Jeremy transferred in his junior year to finish high school. Chantel transferred and a sophomore. So I put another car on the road, and they traveled to Midland and to finish high school and graduate in the Midland area. And that. So we have gone through this. Now, one of the things I was not expecting as a pastor, as a father, is sometimes the marks that legalism leaves on your life as you move on. And we had to work with our oldest son, and today he's 40 years old today. But I'll bet you it took us into his 30s before we could get him over. And here's where I was at as a father. More than anything else, I just want you to love God and serve God and walk with the Lord and obey the Bible. Plus nothing, minus nothing, and take away all the do's and the don'ts that are man-made. That's how I counseled my son. And I said, stay in church. Whatever you do, stay in church, stay in church, stay. And they are. All three of our children are in church today. But I'll tell you what, all three of our children today, I have two sons and a daughter, can smell legalism 20 miles away. And they don't like it at all. And they will run from it and go on the other way. So we've had some up-close and personal experiences with that down through the life. So when I preach a sermon this morning, that I preach it, like I said, to my own self. And there is a better way. The better way is we need to get our younger people and younger generation to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Amen? And we need to model that. We as fathers need to model that and convey that to our children. And God simply said over in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we need to model that. And so to put God first and foremost and to walk with Him and fellowship with Him, our children, our sons and daughters need to see us praying. Our sons and daughters need to see us reading our Bible. Our sons and daughters need to see us walking with the Lord and trying to make godly and wise decisions in our Christian life. And so when you get to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews here really talks about there is a better way. And the better way is always Jesus Christ, Him. Don't take anything away. Don't add anything. Don't delete anything. Jesus Christ. When it talks about the word better here, it's really an interesting text because really the theme, the doctrinal themes revealed here in the book of Hebrews is really twofold. When you look at Hebrews here, it's really to confirm the Jewish Christians with the Jewish Christians by showing that Judaism, the Judaizers, had come to an end through the fulfillment by Christ of the whole purpose of the law. You see, prior to this, there was the law, the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law, Christ is the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. And the law had come to an end. The Mosaic law had come to an end. And here the Judaizers were wanting to hang on to that. And they were wanting to adding to the gospel and adding to grace and adding to what Jesus did. And Jesus, and so here Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that law. We also find that here, secondly, some of the passages here that the writer gives to us gives us a view of the danger ever present to the Jewish professed believers of either lapsing back into Judaism or pausing of their true faith in Jesus Christ. If anything today is fall in love with God, fall in love with Jesus Christ, fall in love with Him, and just walk in fellowship with Him. And there is, and that's what he's talking about here, a better way. It's clear from the book of Acts. Matter of fact, hold your place there before we read the text. Let me show you this. Go over to Acts chapter 21, verse 18. I was reading this text in the book of Acts. You see, legalism has been around for 21 centuries and from the days of Christ. And when you really think about it here, Acts 21 and verse 18, and notice what Luke writes here down through verse 24. He says, in the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Acts 21, 18, verse 19 now. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, and that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou may also walk us orderly and keep us the law. So as you look at the scripture here, it's interesting to see that the Bible, whether you're going back in the days of the book of Acts, here and dealing with the things they dealt with in circumcision, or you're here in Hebrews and talking about Judaism, and that's why it's important, I think, for you and I to understand in Christianity that we understand that we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because there is a better way without getting pulled into the legalism. Look at it in verse 1. Let's go to our text here tonight in Hebrews 1. And this is where Jesus really begins to focus about on a better way. He simply says here, and this is talking about the Son as better than the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. It says in verse 1, God who at sundry times, I mean different times, and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So here the writer starts out talking about the Son. You've got to keep in mind here, the comparison really is given going back to the days of Moses, going back to the days of Daniel, or the prophets and the Old Testament prophets, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. And so God the Father and God the Son, we need to realize that that everything in the Old Testament, through Moses, through Daniel, through Zephaniah, through Ezekiel, through Isaiah, all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it all needs to be pointing toward Him if there is a better way. So Hebrews here is really a series of contrasts of good things of the Judaism, but the better things of Christ. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Joshua. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is better than the Mosaic Covenant. Christ is better than anything. And so the church really here, if you look at it, as he states it here, the whole sphere of Christian profession is before the writer here and exhorts us to warn and alarm those that choose to still follow or hang on to some of the old traditions and that all the way back to the days of the prophets. So he really spends a lot of time here opening us up, talking about the prophets. And he said, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is a better, a fulfillment of that. And he's the brightness and the fullness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I thoroughly enjoyed Sunday school this morning over in 1 John chapter 2, because in 1 John 2, John is warning us and telling us there that we ought not to love the world and not to love the flesh, not to love the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, and to realize there that in the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son are one and the same. They're three persons in the Godhead. And so when we go out here and we spent a lot of time in Sunday school talking about that today, on the deity of Christ. Everything in the Bible should be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, a better way to serve Him, a better way to walk with Him, and is through Christ. And so when you look at it here in the book of Hebrews, it really kind of divides it down. Now, he really transitions from the prophets in verse 1 and verse 2 and in verse 3 here, now to the angels. And look what he says here about the angels. And I don't know about you, but when I was studying this passage, I found some real comforting words of encouragement about angels as God created angels. He said here that Jesus Christ is better than the angels, but in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In verse 5, he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Question mark. And again, I will be to him a father, and shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's really going through and highlighting the importance of angels and the work that they do, but yet Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. Because back in verse 7, the angel saith unto him, then who maketh his angel spirits and is ministering a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness in verse 9 and hated iniquity. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, and they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? That's where Jesus Christ is, at the right hand of God, signifying power and authority and that relationship. He says here, sit on thy right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So when you think about it here really today, and I don't think really in the spirit world you and I really come to understand or glean from how important it is in the angelic host to be a part of the spirit world, ministering to the heirs of salvation, you and I in salvation. And, you know, when you think about it here in the angelic host and you think about the angels is really a messenger from God. used of God and of men, and really in an order of a created spiritual being whose attributes become, in the Bible, talks about strength and wisdom. And so it talks about the angel of the Lord oftentimes here. And the angel oftentimes has been formed into the form or the likeness of a man. And so when you look at angels here, they're important from the standpoint for several reasons. They come to worship around the throne of God. They come, I really believe, when somebody dies, and according to the scripture here, they come to minister us, that an angel carries us into the presence of God and the presence of the Lord. And so when you think about it here, you know, you look at the angelology and you study it here in the scripture and you look at it here. The Bible talks about fallen angels. There's fallen angels and there's good angels. And the angels have a very distinctive role in the Bible as we look at it here in Christianity. But when you think about here, Jesus Christ, He is the first. He is the last. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. And so we need to make it all about Him and not about other things that can take away from that. And so when you look at it here in Christianity, we find that that he simply says that that being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. So really we need to preach Jesus Christ and the death and the burial resurrection of Christ and to fall in love with him and to walk with him and to fellowship with him and to realize today that we need to look at a person's heart and where they're at and try to get them the gospel and then encourage them to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. So let me just be today. You know, it was interesting today because on the way out the door, I had a dear, sweet lady that I knew grew up in Catholicism and was converted to Christ. And she said to me on the way on the door on the way today, she said on the way out, she goes, I never heard a message before on convictions. And kind of how you sorted through it today on some of the things. And I just kind of gave her, you know, some things this morning on convictions. I just really took some things that we firmly believe in. Our doctrinal statement. What we believe about God. What we believe about Jesus Christ. What we believe about the Holy Spirit. What we believe about missions. What we believe about, you know, different things that we stand. I think it's in a day and age as we go along, we're going to have to understand exactly where our convictions lie and where we're willing to stand for. And for you to come to grips with your own personal convictions in your life as an individual. And sometimes the only way we know that is what your convictions are is for you to be tested. Or for you to be challenged, or for you to go through an experience in life where you have to come to personal convictions and your own conclusions in life as you look at it. And that's why I personally, as a pastor today, I really hesitate. I struggled with it today. I didn't want to go back and bring up anything that had to do with Pastor Ray and I, because he is my brother-in-law. I love him dearly. And sometimes you and I will go along through life and we'll run into somebody and we may agree to disagree. And those things happen, and that along the way. And that's why I firmly believe if we open the door into legalistic things and say, well, we're going to get back into the do's and the don'ts, then we go back down that pathway that leads down a slippery slope. And so when you look at it here in the scripture, we find here the greatest thing is salvation. Hebrews 1, Paul carries this text all the way through chapter 1, but look at it in chapter 2. He continues it on into a little bit chapter 2, and that's why he says, therefore, we ought to give heed to earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Chapter 2, verse 1. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed in us by them that heard them, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. So the whole earth, as you began to look at it here, and as the writer unfolds this, the whole earth is to come under the domain and under the man of Jesus Christ. And so today we need to point people to Christ, because he says here in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in one certain place testifies, saying, what is a man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with the glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, and now we see not all things put under him. You get into verse 9 here, it begins to open up in chapter 2, where Jesus here was made a little lower than the angels, dies for you and I, that he may lift men above the angels into the family of God. So when you and I are born again, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that He allows that opportunity for you and I to have access to the Father. He says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And for both He that sanctifieth, they are sanctified, all are of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in Him. Again, behold, I and the children of God, which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that He had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Whereof in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. So here's Jesus Christ, a man created and came here, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life. And I appreciate it. Somebody said to me on the door on the way out today, when you mentioned all those convictions today, you left out the sinless nature of Christ. No, I just pulled some at random. The list could become much longer than that. There's the virgin birth of Christ. Yes, He did live a sinless and perfect life, but yet in the same way was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet without sin. And so we find that He was obedient all the way to the cross of Calvary, dying, becoming reconciliation for you and I, to reconcile a sinful man to a holy God and to bring us together in Christ. And so we find here He's better than the angels, He's better than the prophets, He's better than anything. We just need to uplift Jesus Christ and proclaim His word and preach and teach the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and do all that we can do to reach every man, woman, boy, and girl for the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming soul conscious. Becoming in Vacation Bible School this week. What's really the objective of Bible School this week? There will be coming through those doors this week, as if it's any indication of previous years, lost boys and girls that will be coming through. And they're going to be coming from all walks of life and different things. And I don't know, someone may come in here and not be dressed the best or maybe not have the best personalities or so far as just flat ornery sometimes. You ever get somebody in Bible school? Barb's had a few years under her belt back here. And so this week when we need to the kids come in, we need to love them and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and present Christ to them, and that Jesus Christ is the answer. That's always the answer. And no matter where we go, if you go to work, Jesus Christ is the answer. If you go to the neighborhood, your neighbor across the street, Jesus Christ is the answer. If you go over and read 1 John 2, Jesus Christ is the answer. And there it talks about loving not. And you know what I found out is, as you look and study the Bible, as you and I walk with the Lord and follow the Lord and more conscious of our relationship with Him and getting the gospel out on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to struggle less with this thing on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And by the way, as we said in Sunday school today, those three things cause man to fall. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus upon Him. Focus upon the next person that needs the Savior. Did you ever think about this? You're talking about now, you know, and somebody said to me the other day, which is a good point. I think it was Tony Tomasian. Tony's in Florida. He and Rosalind will be back. And he said, Pastor Rick, he said, you know one of the things that concerns me? I said, what's that? He said, the pressure's off from the standpoint of the bank and the financing and everything. We got that taken care of. We're able to pay our bills better. The default thing is all gone. We're with a new bank and things. And so he said, one of my concerns, and this is from Tony to me the other day, he says, is that the church, the body, the believers would get to a point of complacency. Of just kind of sliding, okay, things are better now, and so we can, you know, the pressure's off, and we can, you know, and we just kind of lay back on our laurels a little bit and kind of take it easy. I said, you know, Tony, I said, that's a good thought. I said, I pray that does not happen. If we are focused, think about this. If we are focused, if each one of us in this room could just win one person to Christ and point him towards the Lord Jesus this year, And no matter what, you know, if you take the Sunday morning crowd or the Sunday night crowd or the Wednesday night crowd, wherever you want to take, and just win one, I don't know what we got in here tonight. Say if you got 100 people in here tonight or whatever. And if we each did one and discipled them and brought them face-to-face with Christ, next year at this time you'd have 200. Do the multiplication of it. If you had, on last Sunday morning, I think it was 245. This Sunday, I'm not sure what we had today. The crowd looked down a little bit today with vacations. I think John Hilton said to me, he said, I think they're trying to get in their last minute summer vacations. I said, and you know, Dr. Spracklin, I think, nailed that really well years ago. He said, Pastor Rick, he said, people are going to take their vacations, and rightfully so, and just pray they come back and reengage and keep right on going. But just think about that. We need to be focused on winning the next person to Christ, finding the next lost person. And I told Tony, I said, we need to raise the bar then on discipleship, raise the bar then on evangelism. And really, truthfully, one of the concerns, can I just speak truthfully from the heart tonight as a pastor? Only because I've worked in this church in three different positions. I've worked in this church as a youth pastor. I've worked in this church as an administrative pastor for 6 years. And now as the senior pastor, and I look at that, and I think back, I think, you know what? What makes it different? What's a little bit different between today and back in the 70s? Times have changed. Same church, same Calvary Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Canton. And I think back in those days, the only thing I can, and this is only my own personal spirit, and I'm not saying this in a judgmental way or anything, but I remember those days like they were yesterday. Five blue buses pulling up and 200-300 kids maybe unloading off the buses. We were very active in the community. Larry Begg sits back here. Larry was really responsible for doing a lot of the maintenance and upkeep and keeping those buses running. Always working on a bus and a ministry. And so the church was very evangelistic into the highways and hedges and getting out there and compelling people to come to church and to win that next person to Christ. I shared with you today, our missionary of the day is Janet Lamb. And Janet Lamb would be Brown. Dale and Janet Brown, which used to be Janet Lamb, was a bus kid. Come in. So I think back to the days of the bus ministry. Today we have Bethel Youth Camp up north in northern Michigan. We got Bethel Youth Camp today as a ministry of this church because we were focused on getting the gospel out and preaching Jesus Christ and to a lost and dying world. And that came through a radio broadcast. A radio ministry, evangelistically. The next thing I think about, and some of the people maybe were in here were involved in that, is I think about the daycare ministry. We had a daycare ministry. It was very active in those days. And John and Sandy Hilton, the Hiltons were involved in that, and other families in the church. And there was a lot of evangelistic arms. Everything that we gathered together, and I would encourage the church body at large, let's not gather for a Bible study just to have a Bible study. Let's think about evangelistically, what can we do to reach that next person for Jesus Christ, to present Christ, to then get them. And the first thing, one of the first things we should be doing to teach a new convert is how to bring somebody else to Christ. How to share the gospel, how to bring them to Christ. I remember when I was so hungry when I first got saved, I remember we had relatives over to the house, and I began to witness, and I had a chance to win one of my first cousins to the Lord, sitting in a lawn chair out by the double car garage. And I began to take on, I thought, you know, there's a mission field. I don't know where to go, but I'm just going to begin to witness to and share the gospel with and take Jesus to the family members that I have in my own immediate family. And as a result of that, I've had a chance to see many of those time and time again come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and many of them are in heaven today. And what's interesting, you know what I found? I already shared with you this morning. When I grew up, it was quite common and on the Henry side of the family to have some alcoholics. My Uncle Carl hit the bar about 10 o'clock every morning. Didn't leave till about 6. Went home to his wife and three daughters. You go down to my Uncle Carl's house, and there was case after case, a whole line down his whole wall of beer and liquor. My Uncle Doyle on my father's side of the family when he drank and got a little bit too much liquor in him, he became abusive in the relationship and began beating on somebody in the family. We grew up around that. So the point was simply that down through the years, through that time, my goal, my desire as an individual was not to be think that I was any better than any of them, just take the gospel to them, try to plant the seed and win them to Christ and plant the seed wherever we can, invite them to church and get them the gospel and one after one and one here and one there. And I'll never forget the day, friend, that I walked into the Mansfield Baptist Temple in Mansfield, Ohio, and my alcoholic uncle, Carl, that went to the bar at 10 in the morning, finally got saved, got his life turned around, cleaned his act up, quit going to the bar, became a responsible father and a father to his children and a husband, come up to me, he said, Rick, now that you're saved and you know the Lord, he said, I want you to have your first Bible, King James Bible. And he gave me my first Bible in the aisleway at the Mansfield Baptist Temple after I got saved. By the way, somebody said to me at the door on the way out today, King James Bible, KJV, conviction or preference? I told him this. I said, for me, it's a conviction. It's a strong belief. Not only that, I got saved under a King James Bible. I love a King James Bible. I read it. I have my devotions out of it. I study out. I preach out of it. But let me say this too. I'm not so legalistic that I don't also refer to other Bibles and other texts to understand a text, understand the Bible. Now, the person asked me on the way out the door had an NIV. I'm not going to chastise him and criticize him for having an NIV Bible. I just love the KJV Bible. I teach it. I read it. I have my devotions out of it. I study it. I preach out of it. And that are there. And so there's a lot of things in Christianity, especially in fundamentals, a lot of circles that I become acquainted with, a lot of people are going to an ESV Bible. I still stick to my KJV Bible. But here's the thing I think you got to be careful about is don't go to seed and don't go to so far to the point where I just can't swallow the thought and get it around my mind that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged out of a KJV Bible. Think about that. The Bible was written in Aramaic, was written in Greek, and was written in Hebrew. This KJV Bible is the best Bible that I have found, that I love, that keeps me close and true to the truths of the Word of God. But I think we need to be really careful on a lot of things that you don't slide into a legalistic viewpoint on a certain issue and then drive a stake in the ground and say, that's it, do or die. Is that, you know, I accept nothing else. I think we need to be open-minded in some things. And so change. Change is always, how do you move forward? I think we need to remain fundamentally solid, independent in our thoughts, but get excited and focused on Jesus Christ and also be willing to realize that we live in a world that is changing. And by that meaning, some change is good, some change is bad. And some change, I got to be honest with you. Let me share with you. I'll be real honest with you today since I'm being real transparent. I was saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. My doctrine and teaching and my teachers and preachers and evangelists. And I remember the first time my son had gone away and he was older now, and we went down to visit him in Dayton. We always go to church with our children when we're out of town. So I went to church and we got ready to leave the house, and my oldest son, Chad, was dressed in shorts and sandals and a shirt. I said, I thought you said we're going to church. He said, oh, we are. I said, oh, you must be going to a different church than Mom and I are going to. He said, no, we're all going to the same church. I said, oh, really? So we went to church that I had to swallow real hard. This is my son, flesh and blood. So we go to church and we get there, and the music was a little bit different than what I was used to. I looked at Nita, she looked at me. This is when we first became acquainted with these changes in America back in, and this was down in Dayton, Ohio. And I told Nita, I said, I gotta digest this. I gotta think about this. I gotta process this. And boy, we struggled with some of it. We looked at it and we said, and then I get up and the preacher got up and preached one of the best Bible messages on the Word of God and preaching the Bible and the truth of the Bible that I've ever heard. I said, now I really gotta digest this because now he's really confused me. Because I thought they fell off. And then what really confused me is when they got ready to baptize that day, they baptized by immersion in a cow tank on the platform that you put water in when you feed cattle. I said, and I looked at it and I thought, good night. This crowd's pretty good. They can afford a baptistry. Why are they doing that? I don't know why they're doing that. But they baptized their converts and a water and hold tank, galvanized steel tank on the platform. Were they scripturally baptized? Absolutely. Would I have done that? Probably not. Now, let me go one step farther. Got ready to leave that day. I leaned over Nina. I said, "You know what's different?" And she said, "What's that?" I said, "They haven't taken the offering yet." And just as they wrapped the surface up, and they said, "Oh, by the way, don't forget to put your offering at the door on the way out." So we got up and got ready to walk out of the church. And there were men standing at all the doorways and all the exits. There's probably 500 people there that day with Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. I kid you not, Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. And they're all going out the door, dropping their money in the plate, and those buckets were running and overflowing with money. If you and I went down, if we took these offering plates out and put Kentucky Fried Chicken pots down here, you would be surprised how many questions or comments I would get. The preacher has lost it. He's gone off the bandwagon. If we come in here someday and put a baptistry sitting right up here, a tank, and begin to baptize that way, you'd think that we lost it. Man, he's really gone liberal now. Change. Different. Just because somebody doesn't cross the T and dot the I like you and I would, doesn't mean that their value system, their principles, and you got to look at the heart, you got to look at the Word of God, and change is inevitable in the world that we live in. If you really think about it, let me share this with you. I think back, how many of you know who Bill and Gloria Gaither are? Okay, you know who the Gaithers are. And if I were to ask many of you probably have their music in your cars or whatever. I remember when Bill and Gloria Gaither come out and began to hit across Christianity and fundamental churches like this. And Bill and Gloria Gaither's music hit the campus of Arlington Baptist College. And preachers were calling in from all over America telling Dr. Odom, "That can't fly. That is the most liberal, out-of-line music that I've ever heard. And you cannot let the Gaithers or any type of that music be played at the college." Dr. Odom just stood his ground, looked at Larry Brundage, who was leading the music, said, "Just keep on doing what you're doing. They just better get over it because it's changed." And you look at today, are the Gaithers today, and you look at, they're probably one of the most beloved groups in all of America today in Christianity. So my simply point was, there was a time when the Gaithers were considered liberal and out of line and not accepted in fundamental circles. Change is hard for all of us. Change is inevitable. It's going to happen. It's going to happen after you and I transition onto heaven. And so we got to get down to the basics of what is our convictions and what is our preferences. And I like what it says right here, what he says in Hebrews. There's a better way. The better way is always Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. The message of the gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's make the main thing the main thing. And we have a lost and dying world right here around us that needs the gospel. We need, and what was it, Billy Sunday said, "I'd do anything to keep a man out of hell." Would we really? Would we do anything to keep a man out of hell? And what we need to do, folks, I really believe as a pastor of the church that we need to elevate our focus on evangelism and getting the gospel out and reaching every boy and every girl in every which direction around here and every home, every family we can reach along the way. Let's make it the main thing. The main thing is the main thing because Jesus is coming back. And one of these days, you and I are going to have to look Him in the face and give an account. And we all come under the judgment seat of Christ. Have a great week. We'll see you in Bible school.